So good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? What a blessing that last message was. That excited my heart. And it's, I trust it excited your heart as well and stirred you that we need to be about the Lord's business wherever we are, in whatever situation. Not just on Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Amen? Yes. Amen. Okay, then, our evening's session tonight, it will be taken from the book of the Revelation. And it's part of the series which I do. But as we're going to be talking about the system, the Babylonian system, then we will glean a lot of what I want to share tonight from this particular series. And so as we look at the book of the Revelation, And again, so some of you might who are familiar with the message that I brought in past years, or viewed them on the website, then some of these slides will be familiar. But you know, the key to learning is what? Repetition. Okay. And so sometimes we hear the first time, sometimes we hear the second time, and the third or fourth time it starts to sink in. And that's why I like Legos and slides, because, you know, we retain 80% of what we see as opposed to 20% of what we hear. Okay? And so a picture, that old adage, a picture paints 1,000 words. And so it's, this one you'll see that we use a lot of slides. Let me just draw your attention to this first one. It's, again, just the outline, very simple outline of the book of the Revelation, one that can be easily remembered. And because when you talk to people about the book of the Revelation, very often the response is, oh, we don't understand the book of the Revelation. Our pastor never preaches on the book of the Revelation. It's too divisive. It's controversial. My answer to that is, well, what about the other 65 books? And so here we have John on Patmos, chapter 1, Church on Earth, chapters 2 and 3, Church in Heaven, chapters 4 and 5. Tribulation on Earth, chapters 6 to 18. Christ Return to Earth, chapter 19. Christ Reign on Earth, chapter 20. New Heavens, New Earth, 21 and 22. Very easy to remember. Just 7 points, 7 headings. And it's, and you spend time memorizing that. And when you want to look at a certain part in the book of the Revelation, then you can go to it straight away. That's why that chart that I showed in the first session this morning, that dispensational chart. Lots of people don't know what to look for in the Bible or where to look. That dispensational chart also helps us to understand where we can find particular scriptures dealing with particular events in that particular administration. And so it's important to memorize things and commit them to heart. Let's ask the Lord's blessing for this time, shall we? Father, we thank you again for this time, Lord. We thank you for these dear folk, Lord, that have been with us today and, Lord, have stayed on again tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for their diligence. Father, for their fellowship in the gospel. And, Father, as we meet around your word again tonight, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon all that we would look at, that we would discuss and think about and share. And, Lord, that we would be people, Lord, that that people would say, these are people of the book. They love God's word. Very often today, we know, Lord, that we live in a time when people say they love God's word, and yet you talk about prophecy, they don't want to know, and yet one-third of your word is prophecy. Father, help us to be diligent tonight. Guide and direct us, we pray. Father, that you'd be pleased to bless each one. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. The key verse, and I think Brother Vince brought it in his first message, is chapter 1 and verse 19. And it's, again, it really is the key verse in which John is asked to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the slide indicates that this verse is the key to understanding. That's why I like this slide. That key just indicates really what that verse does. It's the key to understand the book of the Revelation. It actually opens up if you would, the book of the Revelation, because John is asked to write that which is past, that which is present, that which is future. And so we have the past, the things which are, past tense, or things which thou hast seen, past. Okay, talks about chapter 1. The things which are present. We are in presently the church age. When John was writing this book, when the Lord asked him to write this book, he was at the beginning of the church age. So the present tense. Brother Vince, in the last message, drew our attention to Thyatira and Philadelphia, part of the church age. And of course, he shared with that in terms of what it represents, how it applies to us, etc. And then from chapter 4 through to 22, we have the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, future. So in other words, when we look at the book of the Revelation, we are still in chapters 2 and 3, and predominantly, I believe, in the last letter there, the church to the letter to the Laodiceans. And Brother Vince will speak about that tomorrow. So past, chapter 1, present, 2 and 3, future, chapter 4 through to 22. We're going to look at tonight at the system of Babylon. The system of Babylon. In a website called Sound the Trumpet, and it's written and edited by a pastor, Art Sadler, an independent Baptist minister in Canada, who is now writes a very informative website, but has been a church planter, is an apologist for the faith. And August the 2nd, 2016, he wrote this: in the tribulation period, there will be a worldwide political economic system in union with a universal religion to unite the world. The world religion will be the fruit of the present ecumenical movement. It will be apostate Christianity in bed with all of the religions of the world. Today, of course, we see this movement of all religions on the road to Rome. Evangelicals are also compromising with the Catholic Church as they depart from sound doctrine on which they have stood in the past. The whole world is now positioned to join hands with Rome in the vain hope of bringing peace and prosperity to the world. In Genesis chapter 11, and you'll remember this slide from my first session this morning, in verses 1 to 4, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go, let us build, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they that brick, they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The face of the whole earth. One language, one speech. I want you to think about that. One language and one speech. As we think of the fact of, is a world government coming? Or that we might ask ourselves the question, is a world government coming? Well, we certainly see all the evidences of that coming together. But here's a picture of a man named Ulysses S. Grant. And he was the 18th president of the United States. As commanding general, Grant worked closely with President Abraham Lincoln to lead the Union Army to victory over the Confederacy in the American Civil War. He said, I believe at some future day the nations of the earth will agree on some sort of Congress which will take knowledge of international questions of difficulty and whose decisions will be as binding as the decisions of the Supreme Court are upon us. Now that was Ulysses S. Grant. You would recognize this picture of Albert Einstein. Was a German-born theoretical physicist. He developed the theory of relativity, one of the two pillars, of course, of modern physics. And he said, There is no solution for civilization or even the human race other than the creation of world government. You'd certainly recognize this portrait. Adolf Hitler was, of course, the German politician who was the leader of the Nazi Party, Chancellor of Germany from 1933 to 1945, and Führer of Nazi Germany from 1934 to 1945. And in 1927, prior to those dates, Hitler believed that world peace could only be acquired when one power, the racially best race, has attained uncontested supremacy. When this control would be achieved, this power could then set up for itself a world police and assure itself the necessary living space. The lower races will have to restrict themselves accordingly. And of course, we see that history plays out exactly what took place. But he didn't last. Then we come to this next gentleman. He comes up, here he is. Sir Winston Leonard Spencer Churchill was a British politician who served as Prime Minister of the United Kingdom from 1940 to 1945 and again from 1951 to 1955. He declared in a speech in Copenhagen in 1950, unless some effective world supergovernment can be brought quickly into action, the proposals for peace and human progress are dark and doubtful. And here's a man that you might not have heard of. His name is Carl Clinton Van Doren. He was a US critic and Pulitzer Prize-winning biographer. And he said, it is obvious that no difficulty in the way of world government can match the danger of a world without it. History is now choosing the founders of the World Federation. Any person who can be among that number and fails to do so has lost the noblest opportunity of a lifetime. Notable people through contemporary world history that have drawn our attention made statements concerning a world government. Even more up-to-date, Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook, stated his belief for the world is in need of a global superstructure in a recent article from the New York Times magazine. With regards to, again, this question, is the world government coming? We see here with warfare not achieving a world government, the UN took a new approach to bringing in a new world order. They called it Agenda 21, and it was introduced in 1992. UN Agenda 21 Sustainable Development is the action plan implemented worldwide to inventory and control of all land, all water, all minerals, all plants, all animals, all construction, all means of production, all energy, all education, all information, and all human beings in the world. They see all governments adopting that charter, then cascading it down to state authorities and then to local government. You know, in the Old Testament, we see that little word selah, so selah. It tells us to ponder. What do you think about that? What a statement. What an intent to have this global control by the United Nations. Again, we read this statement put out by Brock Adams, the director of UN Health Organization. To achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family traditions, national patriotism, and religious dogmas. This is the UN, the United Nations, totally corrupt, but totally intent of having total control. Herman Van Rompuy, who was the president of the UN in his first press conference in November 2009, related global governance by stating 2009 is the first year of global governance with the establishment of the G20 in the middle of a financial crisis. At that time, of course, it was Greece. The climate conference in Copenhagen is another step towards the global management of our planet. This is what the Pope said, Pope Benedict, in December 2012. He called for the construction of a world community with a corresponding authority to serve the common good of the human family. He saw it as a means of defending global peace and justice. His vision was the establishment of a world government and a new world order. Is the world government coming? Here in this chart here, again, that you're familiar, if you are a subscriber of Herald of Hope, you'll be familiar with this chart. And we see that from 1606 BC, we have the commencement of the times of the Gentiles. It commenced, of course, with Nebuchadnezzar and the 70 years captivity. And we are still in the times of the Gentiles. It commenced, I said, with Nebuchadnezzar in the reign of the king of Babylon, the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah in 606 BC. And of course, Judah was the southern kingdom, which had two tribes. And in the second book of Kings, chapters 24 and 25, tells of the sad story of Israel's last 19 years rebellion against the Lord and against the king of Babylon. Until, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's armies came for the third time and ransacked Jerusalem, burning the temple and burning down the walls of the city in 586, which was Babylon's final invasion of Jerusalem. But since then, Jerusalem has been under, had a tremendous amount of influence from Gentile nations. And so not only are we in the church age, but we're in the times of the Gentiles. That time comes to an end if you see the chart there at the end of the tribulation in which Christ returns to judge the nations. That, of course, is when Armageddon takes place. And we will touch on that tomorrow night. The Lord said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." In verses 20 to 24 of Luke 21, the Lord is referring to the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Some 38 years later, the Roman Empire, of course, was in firm control of the land of Israel. The Babylonian, Persian, and Grecian empires had come and gone. The fourth empire held sway of the world from England to Babylon, and Israel had no king in the throne of David. Furthermore, Jesus indicated that Israel would continue to be oppressed by the Gentiles and that Jerusalem would shortly be destroyed. Now, as I said, the times of Gentiles actually started back in 606 BC. But you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ roared into Jerusalem? And he wept. Why did he weep? You don't hear many messages about that, do you? He wept because he knew that he was going to be rejected as the Messiah. And some 38 years later, Titus the Roman is going to lay siege to Jerusalem and the nation of Israel will be scattered. And so in the context of that, that is what we read there in Luke 21, and verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." In other words, the Lord was saying they will continue to be trodden down by the Gentiles, remembering that in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel was under the control of Rome. And so the Lord is simply saying that, yes, there is judgment, because of the rejection of myself as your Messiah. But those times of the Gentiles will continue until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that end will be the end of the tribulation period. In the last session, I drew your attention to this particular chart again with regards to Daniel. And of course, we see the wing line representative of Babylon. The main metal there was gold, the bear with ribs in its mouth concerned the Medes and the Persians. And their metal there was silver. There we have the four-winged and four-headed leopard with regards to Greece. Okay, and their metal there. And of course, here we are in the Rome. This is all about Rome, the ten-horned iron-toothed beast. And of course, 63 to 476. And then we find then a horn with the eyes of a man, revived Roman Empire. And so we'll be looking at part of this tonight. But again, understanding that when Daniel was describing to Nebuchadnezzar the fierceness of this particular period of time, they were a barbaric empire. And yet incredible in terms of the buildings that they built, the roads that they made, the architectural genius. You go to the Holy Land and see these viaducts running across just what is just sand. Just amazing. You go across to England, there's Hadrian's Wall dividing the Scots and the English. Still there today, the roads, many of the roads that run through the UK are running on Roman roads. You go to the city of Bath and see those incredible buildings because of the occupation by the Romans. But the reference, of course, to Babylon, Persian Rome, but the reference to Rome, as we see, is again 7:19, that I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Stamped the residue with his feet. An horrific beast that Daniel describes to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this, of course, is an artist's impression, but it's pretty horrific. The same beast of Daniel 9:17 is described for us in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, effectively the sea of nations, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon, of course, is Satan. This beast incorporates all the world empires, if you would, that have preceded it, being Babylonia, Persia, and Greece, but takes on its own character. Let me just run through again these nations. There is, of course, the Roman Empire, the Fourth Empire, and it was to arise in the earth, as the Roman Empire described, having legs of iron, feet part iron and part clay in its final stage, 2 10-toes. In Daniel 2:40, we read concerning the kingdom that breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And indeed, in its early stages, it would have the strength of iron, but in its latter stage, the feet and toes would be a mixture of strength and weakness, partly iron and partly clay. You look at the European Union today, the revived Roman Empire, and part of it's very strong, but a lot of it's very weak. It's a picture of iron and clay. In its final stage, the fourth kingdom would be divided into 10 parts, having 10 kings, as we see in Daniel 7:24. Also in Daniel 2:44 tells us that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Amen. It shall stand forever. Amen. Indeed, more is said about the fourth beast than about all the others. As we continue to look at this fourth kingdom, as I've said previously, it'll be terminated in the times of the Gentiles. Gentile powers will no longer tread down Jerusalem. They will bring in the promised kingdom of God on earth. The character of the Roman Empire has changed over the centuries, but has always existed in one form or another. Founded in 753 BC on the 21st of April, its first census in 566 BC recorded 84,700 citizens. The imperial stage of the Roman Empire continued from the reign of Caesar Augustus in 31 BC to the disposal of Romulus Augustus in 476 AD. The Imperial Roman Empire therefore continued for 506 years, but this was not the end of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was partitioned into an Eastern and Western portions or empires in 258 AD. Although reunited for a while under Emperor Constantine, who moved the seat of government to Constantinople in 330 AD. The Byzantine Roman Empire in the east continued from 330 AD till Constantinople was captured by the Ottoman Turks in 1453, a period of 1,123 years. So we see here the Roman monarchy, and then, of course, the Republic, and then the Imperial Rome, and the 10 pagan persecutions. That is the time of the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. And of course, then we have the papacy commencing then 590. But of course, the Holy Roman Empire continues in that period of time. Here we see the Byzantine or Eastern Roman Empire, which commenced, as I said, in 330 BC. Meanwhile, in Rome, we see the church gaining more and more power. The bishops of Rome, because of their association with the emperors, had assumed a position of authority over other bishops, which ultimately led to the formation of the papacy in the time of Pope Gregory the Great, 590 to 604 AD. In 800 AD, Pope Leo III separated from the Eastern Empire and crowned Charlemagne King of Germany as emperor of a new empire in the West known as the Holy Roman Empire. There it is there. The emperors of this Western Empire were frequently appointed by the Pope of the day and were usually either the King of Germany or the King of Austria. It was not until the time of Napoleon, 1806, that the last emperor, Francis II, renounced the title of emperor and the Holy Roman Empire ceased. It had continued as a secular arm of the papacy for much of the 1,006 years. Notice, if you would, the change of tact, for want of a better word. The mission was to reunite Europe. And so we see that there are three that are used: Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, and of course Adolf Hitler. And to create this new Roman Empire, it was decided by the nations the better way to achieve European unity was to work for an economic and political union. Familiar words, are they not? And thus prevent future wars. With regards to Napoleon, of course, he was proclaimed King of Italy in the Cathedral of Milan. By 1812, he had much of Europe under his control, although allied to him, including Eastern and Central Europe, Spain, Italy, and Norway. He even captured Moscow, but failed to hold it. In 1814, Napoleon abdicated as emperor and was exiled to the island of Elbe. In 1815, he escaped, reorganized, but was finally defeated at the Battle of Waterloo. He died on the island of St. Helena in the South Atlantic in 1821. So Napoleon failed. Then we have Kaiser Wilhelm II. The title Kaiser is the same as Caesar, the title given to the emperors of Rome, and was first assumed by the Prussian king Kaiser Wilhelm I in 1870, following the unification of Germany and the formation of the German Empire. The Kaiser's attempt to extend the German Empire to embrace all of Europe failed in 1918, and he was forced to abdicate. So another failure. Then, of course, we have Adolf Hitler, with Italy and Spain as partners. Hitler's armies rampaged across Europe. Hitler claimed that his Third Reich would last for 1,000 years, but in 1945, his army and nation lay in ruins. Third attempt failed. I showed you this in the last presentation this morning, this this picture by Peter Bruegel. This poster, which is a post-war poster, again to drawing our attention to their focus of Europe having many tongues and one voice. Again, think about that with regards to the one world government. And again, as we think about the European Parliament in Strasbourg, a similarity between the Tower of Babel. Here's the painting again by Bruegel, and European Parliament there in Strasbourg, unfinished. Again, Nimrod's monument to the greatness of man rather than God. And alongside, of course, Bruegel's painting, this unfinished building, or certainly looked unfinished. It certainly had a clear unfinished appearance. And in fact, since 1947, a number of treaties and acts have been formulated to assist the uniting of Europe. And probably the most important one was the first one called the Treaty of Rome, which was implemented in 1958 and laid the foundation of the European Union. So who is the beast? In Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 to 25, we read, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the most holy, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing time." In the end of verse 24, the second part of verse 24 that comes up, takes up the title of the beast, "He shall change the times and laws that will be permitted for those 3.5 years. Let's try and bring all this into context here, because as we start now to move into the tribulation period, we see that there are 7 personages of the tribulation. There's the sun-clothed woman in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the great red dragon, Satan, the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ in 12:5, the archangel, 12:7, the Jewish remnant in chapter 12, verse 17, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. In verse 3 there of chapter 12, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, Satan." Representative of the Father. Because what we have here is the infernal or the demonic trinity, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. In verse 1 of chapter 13, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." This beast that comes out of the sea represented, again, he is the Antichrist. again the satanic representation of Christ, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Indeed, this is the fourth beast of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Then in verse 11 of chapter 13, we read, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth." This is the false prophet, again, representative satanically of the Holy Spirit. "And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Spake as a dragon. So where are we? Well, here we are. The first time I showed this chart this morning, we were here. We've looked at, I've drawn your attention to the church. Now here we are in the tribulation. The tribulation. And we have this dispensation, this period of time in which God deals with the nation of Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. The church is not in the tribulation. If anybody tells you the church is in the tribulation or going through the tribulation, they're telling you lies. They are not quoting what the Word of God says. It is not Bible. It's erroneous. The church, every born-again, blood-bought child, will not be in the tribulation. Yes, as Brother Vince drew our attention to, there will be churches in the tribulation, but there'll be no believers in there. So as we think about this period of time, and we think about, first of all, the Antichrist, I want to draw your attention to some of his characteristics. Okay, some of his names. We see there that he's known as the little horn in Daniel 7:8. We see also that he is known as the willful king in Daniel 11:36. He's also called the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and also the son of perdition in that same verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He's also known... I'm clicking this, it's not happening. There we go. There we go. The wicked one in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And we see also he's the beast out of the sea, out of the sea of nations. We're talking about the Antichrist. He's an intellectual genius. Daniel tells us that in Daniel 8 and verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressor come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. He's an intellectual genius. He's an oratorical genius in Daniel 11:36. He's also a political genius in Revelation 17:11-12. He's also a commercial genius in Revelation 13:16-17, also Daniel 11:43. A military genius, Revelation 6:2 and Revelation 13:2. Remember the ride on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6? Crown, white horse, dressed in white. He has a bow, no arrows, no munitions. He is the master peace convener that the world has ever seen. And he makes peace, allows Israel to build their third temple. He comes in peace, military genius, but that's not his intent. He's also a religious genius. In Revelation 13:8 and again 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Notice what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 concerning the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 is referring to the position of the Antichrist in the second half of the tribulation. In the second half of the tribulation. In Revelation 13, verses 16 to 17, we read that in verse 16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Absolute control. Australians are embracing superhuman microchip technology in an incredible way. In fact, in August 25, 2016, I read this little clippet here. Hundreds of Australians are turning themselves into superhumans who can unlock doors, turn on lights, lock into computers with a wave of a hand. Microchips, which are the size of a grain of rice, can act like a business card and transfer contact details to smartphones and hold complex medical data. No bunches of keys, no wallet full of credit cards. The technology is already with us. The interesting thing is who it is that causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. That encompasses every part of society. What do you think about that verse? And we'll get to the point of who it is tomorrow night with regards to the he. Yes, it's the Antichrist, but in this particular sense, in this particular context, he, in verse 16 here, is actually the false prophet. And I'll draw your attention to that tomorrow night when we look at Babylon, the mystery, as we more clearly identify the false prophet and the Antichrist. But that's the day in which we live. How close are we to the tribulation? How close are we to the rapture? When already Australians are getting microchips. You might have seen that article the other week. Somebody got hold of their car, their bi-chip car, and decided to cut it out, send it off to America to get it sealed, and then had it inserted. I think it was an Opel card. Opel card. Did you see that? I mean, the very fact that he damaged the card, he was liable to be prosecuted. But people are doing that. So he walks through the section, the door gate, and puts his hand over, opens the gate, he walks through. Goes to this car door, car door opens. I mean, we have that technology even without the chip in terms of what we now can now put on our phone, and we go in through the airport, we don't have to have a boarding pass or something. Thank you. In fact, they encourage you to do it. Load this up and put it on your phone. Don't have to worry about any paperwork. Just put your phone up. It's on. The technology is there. How soon or how close are we to the rapture? Because this will be very clearly in operation during the tribulation. See the system, world government, control, Babylonian, one voice, one language. And you know, we're involved in things even today which is part of the system. We're encouraged to pay our bills on the net, and on it goes. In closing, let me just draw your attention to this one shot. And as I just pull this all together, there are many views in Christendom today which teach that which is contrary to what the Word of God says. Israel is Israel literally. Israel today as a nation has been temporarily put to one side. They are in spiritual blindness, if you would. But God is not finished with Israel. In a land that is extremely small, surrounded by enemies that certainly are going to attempt to wipe them out, God still is protecting them in a wonderful way, because God has a plan for Israel. But God's plan for Israel is not the plan for the church. And so God currently is dealing with the church. Here we have, in fact, this period of time between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy that you read about in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through to 27. And so the next event for the church is the rapture. We are, I believe, in that later seeing period, which Brother Rince drew our attention to, and we'll expand on that tomorrow morning. The interesting thing about, without taking, as I've not seen his message, so if I say something, you'll probably say, well, Eric said that last night, but that's okay. That doesn't matter. But I wanted to, perhaps tonight, even in preparation for Vince's message tomorrow, is if you look at those seven letters, and you'll see the beginning of each of those letters to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, and on it goes, okay, till we get to the church at, it doesn't say the church of Laodicea, it says the church of the Laodiceans. I want you to think about that. The church of the Laodiceans. In other words, the Laodicean church has embraced the culture of the day. And if you read through that letter, as Brother Vince, I'm sure, will bring to our attention, okay, it is a very worldly church. And where's the Lord Jesus Christ? He is outside of the church. He is, in other words, in a nutshell, he is not preeminent in the 21st century church. So we see how much of the world's influence is being embraced by the church. And so I firmly believe that we are right at the end of this church age. The technology that the Antichrist will use in the tribulation is already with us and being refined. The chip is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The information capacity of the chip is getting larger and larger and larger. The next event is the rapture of the church. The church is taken out. The church will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, because judgment must begin at the house of God. And then God will be dealing with the nation of Israel. And then we will return with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. The judgment of the nations will take place. And then we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Then there'll be the white throne judgment for all the unsaved of all time. And then the earth will be burned up, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. People are talking about, oh, the church will be raptured halfway through the tribulation. That robs Israel of its identity, because Israel are saved in the first half of the tribulation. 2/3 of the population of Israel, with the Russian and Muslim alliance, war that takes place in the first half, 2/3 of the Israeli population will lose their lives. The 1/3 that left, they'll be gloriously saved. When Matthew 24:25 talks about the elect, and by the way, those two chapters are probably the most confusing chapters to believers because of wrong interpretation, Christ is talking simply to the nation of Israel, of the events that will take place in Israel prior and during the time of the tribulation, as to the signs of Christ's second coming. And so when he talks about the elect there, it means Israel, because the church is not in the tribulation. And so the tribulation is for Israel. and only for Israel. And those that come out of the tribulation, there are three groups of people. There's my brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. That's Israel. They're the Gentile goats, unbelievers. There'll be the Gentile sheep, believers. Those are the only three groups that will come out of the tribulation. And God will judge the nations at the end of the tribulation. The events, of course, I'll continue tomorrow evening looking at Mystery Babylon, the false prophet, and the Antichrist himself. And, of course, Brother Vince will deal with a Laodicea in the morning. Much to take in. Much to take in. But we need to be students of the Word. Let me just say about this. Any teaching that you come across that robs Israel of their God-given identity, forget it. Forget it. The problem with the internet today and this wonderful technology is that there's an enormous amount of information. I've got to tell you, unless you use God's word as the benchmark of the information, okay, forget it. Don't listen to it. And very often, just like, for argument's sake, Catholicism, there's the mixture. There's a certain amount of, oh yeah, that's good. But the error is significant. And very often with a lot of the stuff that's on the internet, there is some good stuff, but involved it is a mixture error, which is erroneous and can take you down the wrong path. That's why it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it, and always check it out with the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So that's the period that we've touched on tonight, we'll be looking at tomorrow. Here's that period in total with regards to the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. And the rapture of the church, that's the next event. Then, of course, the Antichrist will be revealed. There'll be the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And then we also have the two witnesses. We have this Russian Muslim invasion in the first half of the tribulation, in which Israel come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the two witnesses and the 144,000 are martyred halfway through. And then, of course, Antichrist sits in the temple claiming to be God, attempting, of course, to wipe out Israel. Israel will be fugitives in their own land. And then, of course, Christ returns. So here we have Christ coming for his church, Christ coming with his church, the judgment of the nations, and then the thousand-year reign of Christ. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? I trust you are. Brother Vince has given us a tremendous challenge in that last message. And we do that because we're concerned. We're concerned for your souls. Many people say, well, that sounds interesting, I'll go along, but might not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that are not 100% certain of having a home in heaven. I trust that each one of you do have a home in heaven. Guaranteed. Without a shadow of a doubt. But if there is any doubt, don't leave here tonight without talking to a pastor or one of us, or one of the elders or deacons in the church. Because tomorrow might be too late. That's reality, isn't it? That's reality. Stuff happens. I've shared before about the accident I had in 2003 with Brother M.A. Butler. Some of you remember Brother M.A. Butler. Straight road, dry road. Clear visibility. Overtaking lane. Car coming towards us. My guy's got a medical condition. Car's all over the road. I had nowhere to go. Head on. Brother M.A. is home in heaven. But two other people entered eternity as well. And I don't know where they are. Stuff happens. You might think, well, I'm the best driver, got no demerit points, etc. stuff happens. Heart attacks. You know, it's young or old. So I would urge you tonight, if there's one here tonight that is not sure, then please do not leave here without speaking to somebody. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. His word tells us He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. It's the simplest and yet the most important decision you can take. Otherwise, if you don't take it, and you're taken, then you'll spend eternity experiencing a hopeless end, an absolute hopeless end. You know, James says in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Or for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Indeed, each one here is a breath away from eternity. Now, there's a hymn that reads like this: someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take His offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew. God's final call, God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking some day when Christ you will begin, or will you hear above the world's loud din, God's final call, God's final call? If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face, or hear His call, God's final call. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Well, Father, we thank You again, Lord, that we've had the privilege and the opportunity and the freedom to open Your precious word. Lord, Your word has just drawn our attention, and Lord, as we've looked at some of the facts that are available with regards to the system, the Babylonian system, that seems to embrace the whole world with government wanting control, wanting to direct our lives, conditioning us to accept various things. And we need to be mindful, Lord, of where our focus is. That indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in our lives. Father, we would ask tonight, Lord, if there be one here that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior, that Lord, that by Your Spirit You do work in their hearts. And Father, as Your servant, Brother Vince, drew our attention to this afternoon in terms of, Lord, the open doors that we have. Lord, that You'd impress upon all of our hearts, even between now and tomorrow, Lord, that for those who have the opportunity, friends, relatives, what have you, Lord, that an invitation might be given to come and hear. To come and hear that Christ loves you. To come and hear what is going to take place. And there's an invitation to accept Christ. Well, Father, we ask, Lord, for your blessing tonight. We ask, Lord, that you might guide and direct us, Lord. Give us traveling mercies as each one goes to their home. And, oh, Father, that we might meet again tomorrow, desiring, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And, oh, Father, we don't know, none of us, if tonight we will experience that final call. For those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, home to glory. Amen. But Father, for those who are not absolutely sure, it might just be too late. But Father, we thank you again for your mercy, for your grace. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us. You sent your Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Gloriously, he rose from the dead, and we serve a risen Savior. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us. Bless us, we pray, because we ask it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.